Those of you who attend services regularly, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, know that periodically I disappear from the pulpit for a little while. It's not because the clergy are having schnapps in the back room, although now that I mention it, it's not the worst idea before a sermon. But usually because there's something else going on in the building. This morning there is a bat mitzvah in Family Minyan, and so I visit the other services and say a few words before returning to the main sanctuary. And last week when I disappeared, it was to visit Tat Shabbat. Tat Shabbat is where parents bring their toddlers, 2, 3, 4 years old, sometimes a little older, sometimes a little younger, and Dale Schatz sing songs with them, and usually Rabbi Fruithandler will tell them a story. But last week, I got a crack at the kids, and this is what happened. So I decided, okay, I'm going to talk to them about God. Why not? It would be fun. It would be interesting. So I said to them, when your mommy or daddy gives you a present, how do you give back? And we took a little while. You know, it takes a while sometimes. The writer Laura Siegel once said that her idea of punishment was to ask a small child to recount the plot of something. But eventually we got to, I give them a hug, give them a kiss, fine. Then I gave this little spiel about how God gives us all these things, and we talked about all the things that God gives us, and I said, well, but since you can't thank God the same way you thank your parents, what do? So one kid was very eager, and I called on him, and he said, well, I give God a kiss. And I said, no, I don't think you understand. You can give your parents a kiss. Can't give God a kiss the same way. We all agreed that God doesn't have a body, so you can't give God a kiss. So does anyone else have any ideas? Another child said, yes, I give God a hug. And eventually we got to various other answers that I will elaborate on in a second, but I realized that the problem of prayer is, as Heschel once put it, the problem of God. That is, what we think about prayer and how we imagine praying has a lot to do with what we think about God and how we imagine God. Art Green, who teaches Kabbalah, used to tell the following story. He didn't tell it with a cell phone. He used to tell it with a telephone booth, but since telephone booths are practically non-existent. He said, imagine a guy goes into Grand Central Station and it's time for mincha. And he has to pray, but he doesn't want to look conspicuous. He doesn't want to stand there in the middle of the station. So what does he do? He goes into a telephone booth, or he takes out his cell phone. And he pretends that he's talking on the phone, but really, he's praying the mincha service. He says, now the question is there anyone on the other end of the line? And that, of course, is part of the question in prayer, is to whom do we pray and how do we pray? And by the way, it may interest you to know that the way that we pray was not always the way that Jews prayed. The biblical scholar Moshe Greenberg examined prayer in the Bible, and he noticed that it was usually short and spontaneous. So when Moses, for example, discovers that his sister is sick, he looks up at the heavens and says, El na rafa na la. 5 words. You would have been out, 1 second. At 8:50. I know, shocking to some of you, but we actually started at 8:45. 5 words, very quick, very easy, but as you know, Jews like to talk. And so gradually prayers get elaborated and elaborated, and I wanted to speak this morning not so much about how God listens, but how we talk. What is it that we're supposed to do when we pray, or what is it that we're doing when we pray, since most of us, when we come to synagogue, don't even say we're coming to prayers. What do we say? We're coming to services. We're coming to synagogue. But really, we're supposed to be coming to pray. So the first is about today, Truma. Truma means giving. And this was what I was trying to get from the children last week. What is it that you give when you give to God? The Talmud tells us, Rachmana liba baye. God wants your heart. In other words, the depth of feeling is all you can really give God. You can't give God material things. You can give God actions in the sense that when we're kind to one another, according to our tradition, in the same way that when someone's nice to your children, you feel warmly towards them. Since everyone is a child of God, when you're nice to another child of God, God feels warmly. But if you're talking about the direct relationship, yashir bein adam lemakom, directly between a human being and God, all you can give is what the Talmud calls avodah shebalev, service of the heart. And the deeper, the more powerfully, the more fully you can feel in those moments when you pray, the more comprehensive is your prayer. When Samuel goes off to anoint David's brothers, God tells him, remember, I don't see the way you see. Ki ha'adam yir'el einayim. People look at what's visible. Va'adonai yir'el alevav. But God sees into your heart. So the first question of prayer is, are you able to achieve some depth? Can you dig inside yourself, or do you stay on the surface? That might be God calling back. Or do you stay on the surface, sort of like if you were in the Dead Sea, where you can't go too deep because it bobs you to the surface? And that's a question that no one else can answer. But the second part of prayer is one of the things that enables us to get deeper, and that is the prayer of need. Deep emotion, like gratitude, and especially like need, drives us deeper. When people say that there are no atheists in foxholes, that's not true. There are times when people are desperate and still have trouble with the idea of God. But it is true that deep need opens something inside you, an emotional channel that is otherwise closed when you're doing fine. Everyone knows this. If all of a sudden you're scared, there are worlds of emotion that unfold inside your soul that the moment before weren't there. And that doesn't mean you understand that the more deeply you need, the more likely you are to be answered. Everyone knows prayer doesn't work that way. Leona Medina put it very beautifully a few hundred years ago. He said, if you were standing on the shore of a lake and you saw a guy pulling his boat to the shore, and you were mistaken about mechanics and motion, you might think he was pulling the shore to his boat. And that's the mistake we make with God. He said, we think when we pray, we're pulling God closer to what we want. But if we're praying successfully, we are pulling ourselves closer to God. But your need, your openness, allows that transaction to happen. It allows that deep prayer, the prayer that begins from the bottom of who you are and fills you up. I remember the first time I ever visited the Western Wall, when I went on a synagogue trip, and I was 12 years old, and I don't know who set this up, but honestly, if you had had a skilled director, it couldn't have done better for a kid's first visit to the Wall. There was an old man there, has to be an old man, right, with a long beard, and he was standing at the wall, and he wasn't praying, he was talking. He was going, and then he didn't like the answer he got. He went. And I thought, that's prayer. That's prayer. Because there was an ease, an informality, and also a depth. And that informality is what you see, by the way, even in a very formal setting like this sanctuary. I mean, if you think about it, the sanctuary really is, it's restrictive and formal in a lot of ways, right? The seats are all fixed. The beam is like the prow of a ship. I don't know how much higher I am than you are in the Torah reader and so on when you come up here. It's very formal, and yet, when you pray the Amidah, you do what my teacher Simon Greenberg said. He said, this is how Jews pray. They pray alone together. It's very informal. You look out, everybody's on a different page, both literally and figuratively. All of them praying, and yet there's also a commonality. So it's not only your heart and it's not only your need, it's also that you pray one with the other. We pray together, we pray in community, we lift each other up. So prayer is not only depth of feeling, it's also closeness of community. That's what it is that we're doing here. And I say it because, strangely enough, it is very easy to come to synagogue and to forget why you come to synagogue. People will say, the talk was good, the music was beautiful, the kiddush afterwards was nice. And nobody ever says, how was your prayer? But really, when you leave the synagogue, the question that you should ask is, how was your prayer? As opposed to, how was the music? How was the talk? How were the cookies? Because ultimately, prayer is poetry. A lot of what we say in prayer, if you read it plainly on the page, you would say, that's not what I'm praying for. But nobody asks you to take poetry literally. It's rather beauty that elevates the soul. And so I offer you a poet's take on prayer from Rilke. Oh, tell me, poet, what do? I praise. But the deathly and the monstrous, how do you accept them, bear them? I praise. But the nameless, the anonymous, how, poet, can you still invoke it? I praise. Under every costume, every mask, what right have you to be true? I praise. Or that the calm and the impetuous should know you as star and as storm, because I praise. When you leave this sanctuary, when you leave this synagogue, the world out there won't be different. But you could be. You could be better able to face it, to understand it, to change it, if you pray. Shabbat Shalom.